So if you do have your Bibles, if you'll please open with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we are nearly there with Colossians. But today, both this morning and this afternoon, are going to tie a lot in together. And I want to give a bit of a precursor before we go through the text. You know, I don't find this as a coincidence. I think the Lord is truly trying to speak to the church. I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say to preach to the church. And I don't find it of any coincidence that the sermon that Francois preached last week, the sermon that I'm going to preach this morning and this afternoon, and the Bible study that Daniel is about to start are all tied in together. It's all about unity with Christ and our unity with Christ and how that outpours to the rest of the world. Francois preached his sermon, and I had already written mine, and so he asked me if I would listen to it, and I was just like, again, you're saying things that I'm going to say. And I don't find that that's any coincidence. I think that's truly the Spirit of God speaking to us as church. And I think it's important that we seek that and listen to that. So even though we've already read the text and you're sitting there thinking, well, how does being a husband and a wife and submitting to one another and children obeying their parents and slaves obeying their masters, how does that connect to church? Just wait, because we're going to go through it. So if you do have your Bibles, please have them open to Colossians chapter 3. Now, what we've had so far throughout the book of Colossians is Paul establishing who Christ is. So the first three chapters are all around of who Christ is. And then half of chapter 3, all of chapter 4 are all about who we are in that connection with Christ. So how it should live out. And so my sermon title for this morning is The Lordship of Christ in the Ordinary. Because we can so often think of the Lordship of Christ in the church and in the establishment of things in life, but we sometimes don't necessarily think about our lives being worship in all areas that we face. That everything is worship and everything is connected to Him. Now, Paul starts the letter by sharing the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. We have chapter 1, verse 15 is the image of the invisible God, that is Christ. That Christ is the head of the church in verse 18. And that the one whom the fullness of God dwells in verse 19. And what Paul's bringing now in the back end of chapter 3 is Christ's lordship in the ordinary spaces of life. The ordinary things that we often take for granted and the things that we should be striving for and working for and all the things, but often becomes the be all and end all of our lives, doesn't it? Am I happy in my marriage? Am I finding fulfillment in my marriage? Am I a good parent? Am I doing this job well? Or more often than not of, man, I'm really failing. And then work. I'd say those three tying together. And how do we tie these things together? By also acknowledging that Christ is supreme over all of these things. It's not an accident that Christ is Lord. And so Christ is Lord everywhere and in everything. And all of this connects back into the church. Because our union with Christ should reflect our relationship with one another within the church setting. We should be building each other up in Christ. We should be coming and encouraging each other in our faith, joining together in prayer with one another as we strive to see God move in this place. You know, this is a church that I love dearly. I love the people in this church. I love telling people that I come to Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. I love that I get to serve in this church. And I love to see people grow in their knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. Not just because it's a cool journey to see, but we get to do it together. that we get to understand him more and to grow in him more and to enjoy him more. And we get to do that together as brothers and sisters. But if we're only coming once in a while, if we're not invested into the church, then we don't get to really see and appreciate that growth that happens. We don't get to see the joy of seeing prayers answered as brothers and sisters praying for one another. It truly is a blessing to be able to see these things unfold. You speak to anybody that has been coming to the prayer meetings for the last 2 years, and we can see the joy of the Lord in this moment together. We get to see breakthrough take place. We get to pray to God together, and we get to say hallelujah whenever Christ answers prayers, whenever we see breakthroughs take place. It truly is a joy to do these things together. But it's through our union in Christ that we do them. It's not simply just because we are told to do it, but it is our love for him that outpours into the church. And so I'm going to be talking heavily on the marriage side today and on the parenting side, but I don't want to neglect the other bit of work as well. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now we have here is the text that so often gets used by husbands that say, no, you should submit to me. You should do as I say. You should work in the way that I say it. And you should be this. Now this is clearly not what Paul is encouraging within marriage. He's not saying that women, you don't have a voice in the marriage or in the relationship, that you just zip your mouth and do what your husband says, which is so often has been used in order to use and abuse. But whenever we really look at what this means, submission is a direct act that Christ did. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, submits to the Father. That he walks humbly in him. We have this from the 1689. It reminds us that God has ordained civil magistrates for his own glory and for the public good. Is that submission is rendered to God through human authority and never insisted of in God. But as I say, it's down to the heart in our union with Christ. If our union with Christ is strong, and if we're striving to worship him and to glorify him in the ways that which we've been called to, then submission is not a burden to us, but should be a joy as we submit. Because we all submit to Christ anyways, don't we? Where none of us are outside of that submission, that we have to bow our knee in submission to Christ, because we have to acknowledge that he is Lord. That he is the sovereign ruler of this world. That he has called us. That he has brought us back. That he has given us life. And we submit to him and we submit to his will. So this is not a foreign subject or a foreign thing that we practice. But it is something that it is grounded and rooted in the Christian establishment. That it is limited in the fact that it is in the Lord is moral because it is fitting to do so. And if you have your Bibles still open, if you'll flick over with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22. And here's where we're going to start seeing the connection with it being to the church. We're going to read the first few chapters, verses, and then we're going to read them again whenever it's husband's turn. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. There's a direct connection between submission, wives submitting to their husbands in Christ to the church. Is that we are called to submit to him. But as the church is subject to Christ, also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So as we are connected into him, how you submit to your husbands reflects Christ to them. Reflects that relationship, that covenant relationship between us and him together. Is that we get to enjoy this because the Christian marriage should reflect the same relationship that Christ has with the church. That's a hard thing to think about whenever we truly think about it. It's no small task. That's why marriage is so sacred, is because it should be a signpost to heaven. It should be a signpost to the things of Christ and the church. Is that as we walk together as husband and wife, it should be a signpost to the world of who Christ is. That our marriages should reflect Christ and should reflect that covenant that we have with him. That's why it's so important that wives submit. As again, I say, it's not of simply just of do as I say because I'm the head according to the Bible, so you have to listen. But it's a submission that is willing because it is something that is honoring of that relationship. It's honoring to that bigger relationship with Christ and the church. But husbands, we're not off the hook. If we're going to really look at the situation, men, it's hard. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Let's carry on with cross-reference from Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is a mammoth task that men have to do. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. What does Christ's love for the church look like? Submitting to the Father's will, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, sacrificial love. And Paul is here not saying, husbands, rule, command, dominate. He's telling them to love. Sacrificial love, patient love, tender love, not harsh. That's the hard thing, isn't it? Whenever you're tired, you come in from work at the end of the day. I like to hear bullet points of the day. Becky likes fine details. So who said that? Why did they say this? Well, what about this? What about that? And so easily you can come in and snap, can't you? Oh, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I don't want to right now. But being tender and not harsh. Men, we're going to be getting hit a bit more in a little while because we're going to see, because not only is it the head of the household of your wife, but with your children. Now, as I said, I don't want this to be anything that is a shoehorn into last week's message and try and wiggle it in, but it is that marriage are vital in the church. Marriage is vital in the church to have. Because our marriages should reflect Christ's relationship with the church, as I've said. Because let's carry on in Ephesians if you do have your Bibles. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So you can see here that this text, as it marries together so well with our main text this morning, is that this is all in reflection of Christ and the church. It's that men needing to be sacrificial with our wives. That means putting their needs above our needs. That means in times whenever I don't want to sit and listen, listen. You know, one of the best things of advice I've ever heard from anybody about being a husband or a father is go to bed tired. And you think about that and you go, well, of course I go to bed tired. That's why I'm going to bed. Go to bed absolutely drawn out of all energy. So it means whenever we come home from work, we spend time with our kids. We teach them and encourage them in their walk with Christ, that we read scripture together. It means we help put kids to bed. It means whenever afterwards we spend time with our wives and speaking to them and hearing about their day and nourishing them and going through the word with them, is that by the end of the day that we have spent all that we have had because we have been honoring God in our relationships. Because the thing is if we start to step away from that, that's whenever the enemy can easily sneak in. That's whenever bitterness and strife can form in the relationship. And that's the things that ends up destroying marriages. It's not with explosions and big things that all of a sudden happen. It's slow corrosion that takes place. It's the little things that we allow to creep in. And as those little things creep in, they get bigger and bigger and bigger. Best analogy I can ever think of that is just think of our roads outside. The council will come and fix them. But there's little gaps in the pieces. And then as the water comes in and as it freezes, it expands it and then it comes back. And that's why we have terrible roads. But that is important as husbands to love our wives in the way that which Christ loves the church. Which goes beautifully into our next point, Christ's lordship in parenting. I was reading this to Avery this morning, just as a reminder once again. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Notice that it says there that it is pleasing to the Lord to obey. Not because our parents are perfect, but because that God has put them over them. God has put the parents over the children to grow them and to help them walk in the ways of the Lord. That's why it's so important that us as church, whenever we have dedications, that we are making that commitment with the parents in order to help them in their journey with their children. That's why we ask the question to the congregation as well as to the parents. Because whether you have children or not, guess what? You're not off the hook in this matter. Because we have all submitted to the church. We have all submitted to Christ's authority. And we are here to help one another. But what's the big thing here? Is that obedience trains children to recognize God's authority. Obedience helps children to recognize God's authority through the parents. So that means parents, we can't be just hit and miss with our discipline, with our children. That we have to be consistent with them. That our marriage should be speaking to our children and giving them the examples of Christ. Is that, as I said earlier, is that our marriage should be a signpost to Him, to the world, that includes our children. That it should be a signpost to them. Husbands, if you're loving your wives well, it will reflect on your children. Wives, if you are submitting to your husbands well, it will reflect to your children. They see these things. I have a 3-year-old. She has a sponge brain at the minute. Anything that we say and do comes out of her mouth. And now all of a sudden, we have to watch what we say again. Not that we're just like, you know, not that we just like swear all the time and things like that, but we have to watch what we say. And in today's society, this is going to tie into the next bit, is that dads above everything else are so disregarded in the world. You know, if you are a man, then you are disgusting. That's what the media portrays, and that's something that's been portrayed for the last 30 some odd years. You know, we see it, and it's become such a norm that we don't even really think about it anymore. But think about back in the late 80s, early 90s TV, how sitcoms changed. To all of a sudden, the dad was a bit of an idiot. He was the goofy one or the silly one. He was the one that the mom or the wife had to constantly rein in. The one that was always kind of off the cuff. The one that the kids didn't really respect. The ones where the mother was the fear of the house. Whenever, you know, you think about TV shows like Home Improvement or The Simpsons, where it just makes a mockery of who dads are. Is that we see this decline of men in media. We see this decline of men in TV, and now we see it throughout the government. We see it every day, that men are the ones that are kind of pushed off to the side and expected to fail. And so, therefore, whenever they do fail, it's all of a sudden a massive catastrophe. But yet, it's been the things that we've been expecting of them to do the whole time. This leads into the next verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. The reason why fathers are addressed specifically is because they bore the primary authority in the household. So what changed? Is that over time, we've slowly chopped away at it. We've slowly pushed men off to the side. And Paul is warning us as fathers, don't exasperate your children. Be consistent in your discipline. Be consistent in what you say and do. We have this conversation all the time. Don't threaten that unless you're going to do it. Because it's all well and good saying, oh, well, you can't come on holiday if you're going to act that way.
Nope.
Don't say that. And why is that? It's because then we have to follow through with that. It's a bigger deal than what I think we sometimes realize. But exasperation happens when rules are arbitrary, whenever they come and go, when discipline is consistent, and importantly, when correction lacks affection. It's that whenever we just snap at our children. Paul's warning against these things. He's not warning against authority, but he's warning against authoritarianism, to where you have to do what I say because I'm the dad, and so therefore you do it. I don't know about you guys, but that's some of the lines I've heard a few times, because I said so. But sometimes that answer should be sufficient to the children, because I'm the parent. But again, fathers, if we are loving our wives, sorry, if we are loving Christ in the way that which we are called to, if we are loving our wives the way that we are called to, if we are loving our, then we are loving our children in the ways that which we are called to. And you see, all of this links back into our relationship with Christ. If our relationship with Christ is splintered, then our relationship with our spouse becomes splintered. If our relationship with our spouse becomes splintered, our relationship with our children becomes splintered. And these are the people that God has put over us to have authority. So that we should have authority, but without crushing. Seeing Christ's lordship in our parenting. And you know what's interesting is that as we reflect these things to our children, the idea of them obeying isn't a foreign concept. It's that they see us submit to the Father. And so they submit to us. That none of these things are rocket science, but I think so often we need to be reminded of ourselves. And this goes for everybody. Doesn't matter if your child is 1 year old or your child is 51 years old. Which moves on to the next. Verse 22. Slaves, obey not with eye service, but with integrity of heart, fearing the Lord. I just need to be clear here that Paul is not endorsing slavery as an institution. He's addressing believers within a fallen social structure, just as Scripture addresses believers' unjust governments. But the principle of this still applies. Employees, workers, anyone under authority, that includes all of us. That whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Is that we should be thinking about our work life as worship. That work is an act of worship. That whenever we wake up in the morning, whenever we get ready for work, whenever we get to work, it's not so that we can just get the job done so I can get back home as quickly as possible, but it is worship. Not doing it in a way to which we look good to the boss. That where we're willing to do whatever is called upon us as workers. That everything that we do for the glory of God. You know, if I could wrap up the sermon from Sunday before last, from today's, from later on this afternoon, is that all of this should be soli Deo Gloria. All of it should be to the glory of God alone. Is that if that is our main point of that this life should be glorifying to God, then that should then filter down into all of these different things. If our chief goal is to glorify God, then we should be willing to glorify Him in our marriage. We should be willing to glorify Him with our children. And we should be willing to glorify Him with our work. That we are the ones that don't come in and grumble and go, oh, it's another Monday. Oh, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. Is that we do it to the glory of the Lord. Is that there's no such thing as Christian work. So those of you who are Christians that go into the workplace, that you're doing Christian work and that these are doing non-Christian work, it should be that you're only Christian workers. And we see this beautifully in the 1689 is that God is to be worshipped everywhere and in spirit and in truth, that all things should be worshipped to Him. And your job site and my job site is not out of that jurisdiction. Is that our lives should be reflecting Him. Is that our hearts should be longing to serve Him in the ordinary. You know, I don't find it any coincidence that Paul starts to close this letter down with talking about the sufficiency of Christ and the ordinary things that take place in our lives. Because Christ is there in the ordinary things of our lives. You know, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if God is everywhere at all times, then He's there in the workplace. He's there in our marriage. He's there in our conversations. He's there in our working with our children. He's there in our discipline to our children. He's there in our love for our children and for our spouse and for the church. Is that all of these things are so connected. But yet the ordinary just becomes the ordinary. What's the big problem with it is that we get into routine with all things, don't we? We get in routine with our marriages. We get in routine with our parenting parenting. We get in routine in our workplace. And what happens is whenever we get in routine in all of these things, we start to slack off in areas, don't we? You know, if you question that, then think back to whenever you first got married. I know whenever Becky and I first got married, I would finish work before her and I would come home and make a nice tea every night. I'd sit there, the table would be nice and set, and that it would be like straight out of the oven. As soon as she came in, I'd be like, "Let me take your coat for you, my love. Here, have a seat. You've had a long day." Now it's like ring her on the way home. "What are we having for tea tonight? Who's going to rush to get the kids first?" And it's same with parenting. You know, when that newborn baby first is there, you hold them gently and calmly. You lay them down. You think if you look at them too hard, you're going to break them. And then what happens after a while, it's, "Nah, I don't want to do that for you. You go get your own breakfast." Is that, "No, I'm not going to do that right now." You know, it's, "Daddy, can I play with you?" "Of course, sweetheart. I'd love to play with you. Nothing would fill me with more joy." Now it's like, just go find something to do. And think about the first day that you started your job. "Yes, boss, I would love to do that. Whatever you say. How can I be of more assistance to you? It'd be my pleasure to do that. You want me to work longer? No problem. I will do that without any hesitation. I won't even think twice. I would love to do that." Get a couple years in, boss asks you to work overtime. Who does he think he is? Does he not know the type of week that I've had, what I've had to do, this, that, and the other? But that over time is that ordinary becomes, we become complacent in it. When it becomes just the mundane, it's the things that we don't really think about anymore. But it's the things that we live on the day to day that we should be thinking about constantly. Now, I'm not saying husbands, every day when you come home from work, you should have a fresh thing of flowers and say, "Here you go, those are looking a bit dead." But making the effort to truly love your wife, sitting there and listening to her needs. And I'm not saying that our marriage is perfect by any means. I don't have this figured out. But I know who to look to. I know who to call upon. And as I've said many times whenever I've preached, is that I'm not saying this to you because I think that I have it all and I know the answers. I don't. If you have suggestions that you want to share with me about being a better husband or about being a better father, about being a better worker, please come and talk to me. But that's the beauty of what church is that we have brothers and sisters, men and women of all different generations to be able to help and encourage one another in the ordinary things. That these things, so if you've been married for 30 years, I'm sure you probably have some advice that you can hand down to somebody that's been married for 10 years. If you have a 50-year-old child, and there's somebody in the church that has a 3-year-old child, I'm happy to hear advice. And other way around. But that all of these things should be glorifying and uplifting to Christ. This is the great leveling of everybody. Except masters and slaves, husbands and wives, parents and children, everybody is subject to Christ. And that Christians, as we go out into the workplace, as we go out in this world, that we reflect who he is to them. But the most important thing is that while we're doing that, we are reflecting him to each other. Now, the thing has to be said is that how do we reflect it to one another if we are absent? If we don't plug in, if we don't join in with one another in worshiping him? If Sundays become just a ordinary, mundane task that we participate in? So we do that as well, don't we? At first, whenever we start church, it's, "Oh yeah, well, I'll probably be next week. Thank you for having me. I felt very welcome." And then we come in again and we get to know people more and we start having conversations and we develop friendships and we see that this church might be our home. And what we want to do is we want to start serving each other and we want to encourage one another. And then something happens and all of a sudden that pulls back. But the danger is that that pulls back and that mundane thing just becomes this next mundane thing that I go through. So, yeah, I come to church on a Sunday morning. But are you connected into it? Are you truly in the church, or do you just attend the church? But it should be something that our relationships with our spouses should be reflection of the church. Because our relationship should be a signpost to him. It's that our relationships with our children should be a signpost to him, to the church. And that as we work should be the same thing. Is that why does it, where we're willing to put in effort and everything else, but whenever it comes to the most important things, we tend to so often neglect it? As I said, this is the great leveling truth, is that all of us are subject, that Christ shows no favoritism. Is that earthly status, doesn't matter where we are, doesn't impress him. Prime minister doesn't impress God. It's not a big job to him. You know, think about what Francois said a few weeks ago, is that, you know, we're so list everything of that, oh, well, this job is important and this job is more important, and that God is a lot to ask to save Great Harwood or to save the county and certainly the country. Is that status doesn't impress God, is that status has been granted to you by God. But if you're the husband in your relationship, that has been granted to you by God in order to use it for his glory. That if you've been given as a wife in your relationship, that God has given that to you to glorify him in that relationship. That if God has blessed you with children, that we should honor that blessing by bringing them up in the ways of the Lord and encouraging them in their walk and their faith and preaching the gospel to them. And that if Christ has brought you into the church, it doesn't matter if you are an elder or a deacon or a team leader, whatever role you may play, whether it's making coffee or helping tidy up afterwards, is that God has given you that authority in the church in order to glorify him in the church. But it's the ordinary places where Christ is most clearly seen. That it's no coincidence that Paul doesn't end the book of Colossians with big revival meetings and mission journeys, but he ends it in the workplace and in the kitchen and in nurseries and in workshops and in the church. Why is that? Because the Lordship of Christ is proven not in just the extraordinary, but in the ordinary, the day to day. Same Christ who is in heaven reigns over all of these things. He reigns over our marriages. He reigns over our parenting. And he reigns over our labor. Now let's remember, because we have been raised with him, we have been forgiven by him and united to him. So now that we should live for him everywhere. Not just Sunday mornings do we live for him, but on Monday mornings whenever we are tired, on Friday mornings whenever we are excited about having time off, on Saturday mornings whenever we get to spend direct time with our spouses, that everywhere we live for him, that our battle cry in this life is soli Deo Gloria, the glory to God alone. That our entire heartbeat is to see him glorified. That's why we pray so often at the start of the service, is that you would be glorified above all things. That this church service is not for us, but is to glorify him. To worship him. The prayer meeting is not simply to be able to come together and to pray and to bring our prayers and petitions, but to glorify him. Is that it's with him, by him, to him, for him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have made a way for us sinners to be reconciled back to you. Lord, we thank you that you don't just simply leave us where we are, Lord, but that you are constantly sanctifying us. You are making us more and more into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we get the privilege and the honor of reflecting you in all aspects of our lives. Lord, in our marriages, in our parenting, and in our work, Lord, that should be, as your word says, a living sacrifice to you, holy and pleasing. Lord, that our lives are living worship to you. Lord, I pray for forgiveness for the times whenever I've become complacent, whenever I've neglected to reflect you in my life. Lord, whenever I've let the mundane take over. Lord, would you help us to be a church of men and women who strive to see your name glorified above all things. Lord, above all things, would you be glorified and praised and worshiped and adored in our lives? That we would remember that we are image bearers, that we have been called by you, Lord, that we have been saved by you, that we have been rectified by you in order to worship and glorify you. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We pray all of these things in your precious name. Amen.